Brothers and sisters, fellow soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel this morning as if this exhortation only really applies to Brother Alan myself, because we are in the darkness and you are in the light. Now this metaphor, brothers and sisters, of the spiritual warrior is a familiar one in Paul's writings. He speaks of it too in Romans chapter 13, for instance, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because, brothers and sisters, as we go through Ephesians and learn about the need to build the house of God according to the pattern that God has given to us, and having built that house, we recognize that it is under constant threat from the world around us and from our own fleshly instincts. And we, brothers and sisters, are at war. War against the flesh, at war against the world around us with its philosophies and with its ideas. And we need to stand firm as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into chapter 6, this really starts off in chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul does deal with this conflict between light and darkness, between the ecclesia and the world, between the truth and the false philosophies and ideas of the flesh and of the world. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul plainly tells us this is the way you should walk in and this is what you should avoid. And right in the middle of that chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 16, we have a very interesting quotation from an Old Testament passage. It says there in verse 16 that we should redeem the time, or buy up the opportunity, or make the best use of our time, because the days are evil. And that actually happens to be a quotation from Daniel chapter 2. And I believe the reason why Paul is taking our minds back to Daniel 2 here is because that chapter and that context, of course, is all about the conflict between the ecclesia and the world, between the body of Christ and that image that was set up by Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of men, which we are all in conflict with. So if you'd like to keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 5 and turn back to Daniel chapter 2, I just want us to note a few of the connections between these two passages of Scripture. So back here in Daniel chapter 2, this idea of redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity, making the most of the time at our disposal, it actually really occurs twice here in Daniel chapter 2. And we know what the context here, it's when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and he called all the wise men of Babylon to interpret that dream. And those wisest men of this world had absolutely no clue whatsoever what the dream was or what it meant. And that's true of the world around us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It has no clue what direction it's going in. We are a privileged people to know where this world is headed. We are wiser than the wisest men, the philosophers of the world around us. That's the message of Daniel chapter 2. And then, of course, we learn about that dream and the history given to Daniel in advance of this world, the history of the kingdom of men and its opposition to the kingdom of God. So in that context, Daniel chapter 2, here the king is speaking to these wise men of Babylon. And in verse 8 it says, the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. Those are the words that Paul quotes in Ephesians chapter 5. Have a look also at verse 16. It says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. And so here is Daniel making the best use of his time. Now, just to back up that this is a quotation, there are a number of connections between Ephesians chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 2. So again, just keep your finger in Daniel 2. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's just note some of the language that the Apostle Paul uses, in which he's going back time and again to this context of Nebuchadnezzar's image. So for instance, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, he exhorts us, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." This is really a continuation of what he says in chapter 4. For instance, in verse 25, "Put away lying." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Well, in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 9, lying and corrupt communication and vain words is the hallmark of the wisdom of the world. We see that in verse 9, after Nebuchadnezzar accuses these wise men of trying to gain the time because they didn't have a clue. In verse 9 it says, "But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me." Also in Ephesians chapter 5, we have, as I said, this contrast between light and darkness. So in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for instance, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We'll have a look at Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 22. Daniel here praying to God for the interpretation of the vision. It says in verse 22, "He, God, reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness and warns us against what is in the darkness," in the context of Ephesians. "And the light dwells with him." So there's the choice. Are we going to walk in darkness, or are we going to walk where God dwells in the light? Have a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says that all things that are approved are made manifest, or are uncovered. That's the idea of making manifest, are revealed by the light. The Apostle Paul earlier in this epistle has talked about the revelation of that which was hidden, the uncovering of the mystery of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And in Daniel chapter 2, there's a revelation of a mystery here. Daniel chapter 2, we've already read in verse 22, he reveals the deep and secret things. Verse 28 says, "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets," or mysteries. Here is the uncovering of that which was hidden, "and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions of your head upon the bed of these. As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass." And in the context of Ephesians, the same thing has been afforded to us. The revelation of that mystery has been uncovered for us. Also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, the apostle exhorts us to walk circumspectly, to walk with our eyes open. And that's what Daniel chapter 2 and other passages like it do for us. It helps us to walk circumspectly. It helps us to put our lives in context of what we see in the world around us. These visions, these prophecies of history and of our day and of beyond, help us to walk circumspectly, help us to keep in that light and away from the darkness of everything that that image represents. Have a look at Ephesians 5 verse 17. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." And this is one of the themes of Daniel chapter 2. Not to be unwise like those so-called wise men of Babylon, but instead to understand what the will of God is. Have a look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the so-called wise men of Babylon. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desired of thee. And so that knowledge has been granted to Daniel. Verse 21, and he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Isn't that exactly the language that Paul picks up on in Ephesians chapter 5? We also see in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And this is how Daniel finishes his prayer in Daniel 2, verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, for the privilege to have this mystery revealed to me. And we have that same privilege. We know what we're fighting against as soldiers of Christ. Now, if you want to turn to Colossians, we've mentioned this weekend a number of times, there are a lot of connections between Ephesians and Colossians. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 4. And we see the same thing. We see the Apostle Paul here using Daniel chapter 2 as the basis of his remarks. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, continue in prayer. We think of the example of Daniel there in chapter 2. Praying to God for insight into this vision. Continue in prayer and watch. Keep your eyes open, circumspect at the visions that God has given to us. With thanksgiving, I thank thee, O God, my Father. Verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And that is what is afforded to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. He's there in the king's court and he hears about all the wise men who are going to be slain. And so this door of utterance is opened up to Daniel. He takes advantage of it and says to Arioch, I can tell the king what it's all about. And brothers and sisters, we need to redeem the time and take up those opportunities with those people that we work with our neighbors. A door of utterance is open unto us right now to preach that gospel and to tell people about the light of the truth. And continuing on in Colossians 4 verse 3, that door of utterance should be open to speak what? The mystery or the secret of Christ. To reveal to others what has been hidden, for which I am also in bonds. And of course, in Daniel 2, we find Daniel in bonds at that time. Verse 4, that I might make it manifest. I might reveal that mystery. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside, redeeming the time. There's that quotation again. And then verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And as you look at the attitude and the speech of Daniel, the courtesy, the patience, the gracious words that Daniel speaks to Arioch and then to the king, we see an example of a good preacher. Someone who stands up for the truth of God, but his speech is seasoned with salt, it's with grace. And so we can see how the Apostle Paul is thinking of Daniel here, both in Colossians and in Ephesians. One other interesting connection. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Ephesians 5:18 says, in this context, in which we're thinking back to the time of Daniel, it says, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the context of the kingdom of men as described in Daniel, what springs to mind when we think of being not drunk with wine? Well, what comes to my mind is Daniel chapter 5. Let's just have a quick look at that. This chapter which speaks about the end of the kingdom of Babylon, pointing forward to the ultimate end of the kingdom of men and the ushering in of the kingdom of God. And what was going on here in the kingdom of men? Well, they were drunk with wine. Daniel 5 and verse 1. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the last king of Babylon before the Medes and Persians took over that city, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And so it goes on, how it's emphasized, they drank and they drank. And this world is inebriated with its own ideas, its own philosophies, its own way of doing things, contrary to the will of God. And the exhortation in Ephesians, of course, is to be separate from that darkness and that drunken stupor that this world finds itself in. And with that in mind, if you want to turn to another epistle of Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another passage in which the apostle Paul is thinking about this book of Daniel and the conflict we have with the kingdom of men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says there, verse 1, but at the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travails upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in that darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. It's been revealed to us. We're not sitting in darkness. That light has been revealed to us. And so verse 5 says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And what happened in Daniel chapter 5 is that these Babylonians get themselves into this drunken state, and then they fall asleep. And in the night, the Medes and Persians come and take over the empire of Babylon. The same thing is going to happen again when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world of darkness and drunkenness. But we, brothers and sisters, are children of light. We are sober because we have that truth of God revealed to us. And so verse 8 says, knowing that we are in conflict with the darkness, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We are to put on that whole armor of God, because this is what we're fighting against, brothers and sisters. Everything that image of Nebuchadnezzar, what it represents, with that head of gold, which represents the empire of Babylon and all the thinking and the ideas and the philosophies that Babylon represents. That's what we're fighting against. What's interesting about Nebuchadnezzar's image too, brothers and sisters, is what it's made of. It was made of gold, silver, bronze, and iron. When you have a look at the description of the building of the house of God, which is, of course, what Ephesians is all about, When David prepared the materials for the temple for Solomon to build, we're told that he gathered gold, silver, bronze, and iron. The same materials. And the exhortation for us, brothers and sisters, is that we have to decide what we want to do with the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron that God has given to us. The resources that we have, the time that we have, the opportunities that we have, the brains that God has given to us. What are we doing with these things, with our gold, silver, bronze, and iron? Are we using it to build the house of God? Or are we using those things to help build the image of Nebuchadnezzar? And so we see the direct conflict between the kingdom of men and the house of God. And so we need to be soldiers of Christ defending that house that is under threat from the world. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, in which the Apostle Paul, in context of knowing this conflict that we're in, tells us to stand firm as soldiers of Christ. Now what we're going to see, brothers and sisters, is something of a paradox. When you think of a soldier, you do think of someone strong and firm and mighty, wielding his sword and his shield. When we think of fighting, it doesn't seem to tally very well with the Spirit of Christ. We're going to see in Ephesians chapter 6 this balance that is important for standing up for the things of the truth, but in the right spirit. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Having told us what our foe is in verse 12, these rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. He says that in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, brothers and sisters, what are we fighting against? This is not a literal battle, of course, that we're fighting. And interestingly, when he uses that word in verse 13 to withstand, it's a word that is used almost always of that spiritual battle against things that contradict the truth of God's word. It's used 14 times in the New Testament. Let's have a look at a selection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. What does it mean to withstand? Well, here in Luke chapter 21, we have the context here of AD 70 and the challenge that those first century apostles had to withstand the Judaizers of their day, the Roman authorities of their day, as they sought to preach the mystery of Christ. And they had to have courage. They had to be soldiers of Christ. And so we read here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 15, in the context of the preaching of the gospel in the first century. In verse 15 it says, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to gainsay nor resist. And that's the same word. And God strengthened the apostles of his son in the first century that they might be able to withstand that conflict, that persecution from the Judaizers and the Roman authorities. Have a look at Acts chapter 6. We alluded to Stephen earlier this weekend and how he is an example of a child of God, someone born after the Spirit who was persecuted by those who were born after the flesh. We find here Stephen in conflict with the rulers of the darkness of his age, the spiritual wickedness in high places of his day. And look what it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit way which he spake. Again, that same word, to withstand, to resist. And they could not withstand, they could not resist the power of the truth spoken by Stephen. And here again, this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. Have a look at chapter 13. Here the apostle Paul goes out into the world, into the darkness and the drunkenness of the world. And he preaches to this man, Sergius Paulus, and in chapter 13 here in verse 8, it says, "But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." And again, here is the conflict between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Have a look at Galatians chapter 2. This conflict can occur right in our ecclesias. And for a time, the Apostle Peter was caught up with the Judaizing influence of the day. And look what the Apostle Paul found it necessary to do here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says that when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him because he was to be blamed. The Apostle Peter had to be withstood, and none of us are immune, brothers and sisters, to at times walking in darkness and being inebriated with the various ideas that appeal to the flesh. Peter, for a time here, had to be withstood. It was a conflict between that which was right and that which was wrong. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the same word, to withstand. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here a reference to the conflict that occurred in the days of Moses as he went into the darkness of Egypt. 2 Timothy 3 verse 8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith." And over again, when we look at these passages, brothers and sisters, we see the importance of standing up for what is right, standing up for what is true, standing up for what is just. These things matter, brothers and sisters. And God has told us these things for our edification. We need to stand up for them if we are to build, to keep, and to defend the house of God. One more example in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. Well, let's go in at verse 14. It says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words." And so we're in this battle of words, brothers and sisters, this battle of truth, of what is right against what is wrong, against error. So that describes our spiritual battle, and we are at war. So with that in mind, if we turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 11, Paul says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is only used in one other place in the New Testament, and it's back in chapter 4. A And once again, we see what this battle is all about. It's a battle of philosophies and ideas, ways of thinking. The Spirit of Christ versus the Spirit of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, that word wiles is in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight, the wiles of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him, in all things which is the head, even Christ. So there is the spiritual battle then. We need to be strong to fight that battle, to stand up for what is right. Well, back in chapter 6 and verse 10, knowing this conflict we have, in which we're fighting against this mighty image of a man in the context of Daniel chapter 2, and all the wisdom and the strength and the self-importance of that image. And it can be a frightening thing to stand up for what is right. And so, in chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Let us be strong, brothers and sisters, in the power of his might. And actually, this theme of being strong in the Lord and in his power really starts back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And this is where we see the balance between this image of a soldier going out to battle with zeal and energy and power. But what is the true power, brothers and sisters, that converts? What is the true might that brings people out of darkness and into light? Well, have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul uses that same phrase, the power of his might. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," similar to theme to what we've looked at in chapter 5, "in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his grace, of his inheritance in the saints." And then verse 19, and what is, in that context, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? To us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So what is that mighty power that we as soldiers of Christ need to withstand? What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Well, just go over to chapter 2 and verse 7, where Paul defines his own terminology, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding, that's the same word as in chapter 1, verse 19, exceeding greatness. So chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And look at chapter 3 in verse 19. Again, this idea of the exceeding power of God. Chapter 3, verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ which passes or exceeds knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And notice the key words there, kindness and grace and love. So we see this paradox, perhaps, between our image of a soldier withstanding error, but standing up for what is true and right and just in the spirit of grace, having our words being gracious words, seasoned with salt, and in the context of the kindness and the love of God. If we don't have that attitude when we preach the truth, then we're not going to get through to people. We need to slay one another, brothers and sisters, with the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That is the exceeding power of God. Let's have a look at a passage you looked at earlier in the weekend, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we draw our thoughts to a close, we've looked at this passage a couple of times before. It's the chapter in which we're told to measure ourselves, not against ourselves, but against Christ, our cornerstone, our rock, our example. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Not something perhaps we normally associate with a soldier. "Who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." So here is Christ's general, the Apostle Paul, appealing to the Corinthians in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. With gracious words, seasoned with salt. And verse 2 says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of it, of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." This warfare, brothers and sisters, is not like the warfare of the world, in which the flesh is exalted, in which people want to battle with each other to win points. No, the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal, but mighty through God and the exceeding riches of His grace, to the pulling down of strongholds. And if we want to pull down those strongholds of flesh, we do it through the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Firm in the things which are true and right, but in the right spirit. Verse 5, casting down imaginations or suppositions. That's what we're fighting against, brothers and sisters. Suppositions, ideas that people have that spring from the imaginations of their hearts. And also every high or lofty thing. We might think here of the various ideas that come from the extremes of our community. The suppositions, the imaginations, or the lofty ideas that some people have. From both the liberal and the conservative extremes of our community. We fight against those things, not in carnal ways, but with gracious words seasoned with salt. That every thought, as he says at the end of verse 5, may be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so as we return one last time to Ephesians, brothers and sisters, let us then put on this armor that has been afforded to us. And let us put on, brothers and sisters, the whole armor of God. Not just one piece that we tend to like. We need to be balanced individuals, balanced soldiers with the whole armor of God. It's no use having just on the helmet of salvation and thinking that's good enough, that we emphasize that wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we forget about the importance of righteousness. Our head is covered, but we're exposed here. Or having on that breastplate of righteousness, not realizing that righteousness comes from that shield of faith. But having that shield of faith and forgetting that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we need that sword of the Spirit. But we need to understand the truth of that word of God. So our loins need to be girt about with truth. But it's no use keeping that truth to ourselves. Our feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praying always and watching circumspectly for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we now think of the captain of our salvation. We, brothers and sisters, are soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way he has led us into battle against the flesh is what we remember now. A man upon a cross, submitting for a time to those rulers of the darkness of his age. But because of his gentleness, because of his graciousness, because he always did things out of love of God, out of kindness, out of gentleness, out of meekness, he conquered those rulers, and God raised him from the dead. And brothers and sisters, we now remember that victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it encourage us in these last dark, drunken days to withstand everything that this world can throw against us. And when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we shall be watching, and he shall grant us a place in his kingdom forever and ever. Amen.